you very much for that. Very good. I think the message of that was give your heart to Jesus first, God first. Amen. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Well, every Sunday, of course, they travel elsewhere as well, but every Sunday, many, many people gather like us in churches to worship and learn of a God that they cannot see nor hear with your ear. And while we cannot see with our eyes and hear with our ears, we believe. Our belief in God is faith. It's faith. We are a people of faith. Perhaps it should come as no surprise then that we find faith or faithfulness in the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which we have been covering for several weeks now. Galatians 5, but 22 and following, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And as I said, we've been working through the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and some will separate these lists into three categories: the inner fruit, love, joy, and peace; outward fruit, patience, kindness, and goodness; and upward fruit, those Christ-like qualities which most particularly have to do with our relationship with God, our faithfulness to God, our meekness before God, our self-control before God and the Spirit of God. And while that's all true, I think as we've looked at them, while they do certainly are, they are reflective of what we do with God and towards God, but they're towards each other, all of them as well. And the King James translates what we see as faithfulness here as faith. And the original language means faith, and really in particular faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ. And so you have to ask yourself, what's the true focus of this word then? Some would say it's our faith and how we exercise it. Others maybe say it's our faithfulness towards God and others. So which really is the correct application here of this? And actually, it's both. And we'll see as we work through this morning. It is our faith in God that while our maturing in it, that brings about faithfulness in our character. And so we'll look a little bit at that this morning. And we have said that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a reflection of Christ in our lives. And because Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, we can produce nothing with him, without him. In the same manner, it is his fruit through the power of the Holy Spirit that we will produce as we are we are the vines of his branch. Our faith is rooted in a God that is faithful. We said we are people of faith, and work of the Holy Spirit is to develop faith and faithfulness in our hearts, and it's rooted in a God that is faithful. Deuteronomy 7:9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. 1,000 generations, sometimes we have hard being faithful for a week. 1,000 generations. Psalm 105, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Lamentations 3, though through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And of course, we don't want to look at the New Testament here, 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called in the relationship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. New NIV says it this way: God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. When we are faithful, we truly reflect the faithfulness of our God. We come and come before our God knowing that he is faithful. And it's God's faithfulness that brings us great confidence when we come before him in prayer and confidence that he is working on our behalf. When we seek him and for a need or something happening in our life, we know above anything else that he's faithful. We can take that in great confidence. And Ephesians tells us this. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Our faithfulness is rooted in our faith in Christ, and it's precisely our faith that brings us salvation. Faith is the foundation of our salvation. We're not saved until by faith we confess that Christ is Lord. We can't see him, can't hear him with the ear. We can hear by the Holy Spirit, but we begin by saying, I believe you are the Son of God. You died on the cross and you rose for me. And that's the beginning of our salvation. Our faith that we proclaim is rooted in faith. Our salvation we proclaim is rooted in faith. And we're saved by grace only when we mix it with faith in Jesus. And so that's the beginning of what's happening. And the foundation for salvation is faith. And then we grow in faith. And Scripture reminds us of one of the primary ways which we grow. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so as we hear the Word of God and we embrace the Word of God, we begin to grow in faith. And I don't want to lose sight of the significance of what I would call the power of faith and even the significance of faith. We cannot be saved without faith. And Jesus said this, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So there's a great significance in the very power of your faith. It comes about and embraces your salvation just by faith. So it's believing in Jesus, having faith in him, and his redemption on the cross that affects your salvation. And so here in John 3:15 says, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we know the following verse. It says that, What happened here? Oh, I don't have it on. I'm sorry. The following verse, 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Blah. Right? I got that a little faster. But you get the idea. In our faith, in our power of faith, is reassured in Romans here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith. And to be justified is to have an innocent verdict rendered. It means that you've gone before the Father and you are ruled or rendered innocent. To be set free, to be righteous as if you never sinned. Therefore, having been justified by faith. So you come to God in faith, with faith in Christ, you accept Christ, and the verdict then is that you were totally innocent of everything you've ever done, that you were washed clean. And it's a wonderful thing. And so understand that there is a great power, if you will, in faith. We look for this power of God in our lives, and we want to be people of power. We want to see great moves of God. And well, we should, but we lose sight of the greatest power that ever happened in our lives is the fact that we're saved by grace in Christ. And the following verse from here, 5:1, says it is our faith that has allowed us access to the grace in which we now stand. So we're saved by faith, we're justified faith, and then that faith allows us to have this grace that we stand in. And we begin with faith in Christ, and we move forward with increased faith. And that's the whole point of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Paul writes this in Romans 1:16 and following. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we see this word faith or faithfulness in the work of the Holy Spirit, and we begin to understand that we are called to live a life of faith. From faith to faith, living in faith in every aspect of our lives by faith in God. And so the just shall live by faith. And so we ask ourselves, how much do we do in our life during the week, every day, that is faith? Sometimes we just do things by rote. We get up, we do things, we're going about, we're making decisions, we're doing all this stuff by what we think is right. And listen, the Bible says you shall live by faith. That every part of your life, every decision you make, everything you do should be submitted to God, if you will. And I don't want to stretch what it's saying here, but what does it mean to live by faith? To know that God is with you and directing you in all that you do. And so as we do more and more of God, seeking God, more and more of God is revealed to us. We grow in faith. All the while, the Holy Spirit maturing our faith and faithfulness by his magnificent work in us. This faith of God. Our faith is important, and we find that it's very important to God. So important, as a matter of fact, it is listed as one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, this faith and faithfulness of God. Now, we're familiar with the what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We should know as well Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Can you grasp what that's saying there? That every part of your life should bless God, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, one, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What a wonderful verse. This verse not only defines the value of our faith, but it's a verse of promise as well. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So we come to God in faith, and without faith it's impossible to please him, but then we find out that we wind up getting rewarded by seeking God. In the study of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we have said that the Holy Spirit is maturing your character and your faith. As we work through this list of the work of the Holy Spirit, we find out that he's drawing us to become more and more like Christ. And so we look at this word faith and we say, that's good, but how does God accomplish that? We know faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That's part of it. Of course, it's important to embrace the Word of God, but we find out there's even more. How does God increase your faith? How does he develop? How is the work of this Holy Spirit making you a greater person of faith and a more faithful person as you grow in faith? How is that accomplished? And we see one way in James. James 1, 2, and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, every time over the many years that I have preached and come across this verse, it always brings great excitement to the people that hear it. We love to hear, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, don't we? I mean, I can just tell by looking at your faces. Really? I mean, if there ever was a verse you're going to ask God about, this might be the one. You know, when I had this major trial in my life, and I'm supposed to count it all joy. See, because that's why we look at it, because we look at it from our perspective. We don't look at it from God's perspective. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, God grows our faith sometimes just by the things we fall into. The things that we create ourselves, the things that happen in our lives, because we're living in a fallen world and we just stumble along them, and we have all these trials and all these things that come our way, and we can grow in faith when we submit them to God. We begin with faith, we grow in faith, many times by trials and challenges that we all face. We don't enjoy the trials, yet when we see God carry us through them, we're strengthened in our faith. And while God desires for you to grow in faith, and clearly he does, the devil desires to destroy your faith. He works at destroying your faith on a regular basis. He will lie to you, he will deceive you, and he will weaken your faith if he can. Jude wrote to the church concerning false teachers and the weakening of the faith because of them that were misleading the saints, and he warned them and said that they were to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to all saints. To contend earnestly. And that means that you should embrace your faith and literally fight for it if you have to contend for it. That this faith is something that is the most important thing I have in my life, my faith in God. And I cannot allow the enemy to come along and weaken it and destroy it. At times it's a battle to keep your faith, isn't it? Sometimes you wonder, where is God in this thing, or what's happening in all this? And I've watched some lose their faith. Life comes along, disappointments come along, they become disillusioned about God, and I've seen people that are once serving God no longer serving him. Now, that's not God. That's the work of the enemy. I've watched others go through very difficult trials and very difficult challenges, come out stronger and more faithful than ever before. What was the difference? They hung on to God. They hung on to the faith that God gave them, and they hung on to their Creator. And that's God's desire for you. That's his plan for you. And maybe the most important thing we need to understand is our faith is not based on our circumstances, because it's life circumstances that weaken your faith if you allow it. We cannot allow our circumstances to be a foundation for our faith. faith. It's based on God and his faithfulness, and we've seen he's a faithful God, and his promises. It's when we allow circumstances and life disappointments to move us that we become weakened in our faith. We allow these challenges come our way, and we allow them to move us in the wrong direction rather than standing against them and believing. We have a great role model in all this, Paul. His depth of relationship was kept with the Lord, and his depth of relationship with the Lord kept him faithful. And listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. Read along with me. Consider this. Put yourself here. From the Jews, 5 times I received 49 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. I wonder what Paul would say to those that preach the prosperity message. Not that I don't believe, I believe that God wants to bless us, but we get this whole thing so twisted and so caught up in carnality and the things that God, my faith is God is going to heap upon me. If I have great faith in God, I'll have all these things and all this stuff. What do you say to a guy like Paul that kept the faith, that worked through all these horrible things? I mean, when we read this list, how far along this list would we have collapsed? How far into this list would we have said, that's it, I'm done, where's God in this thing? The first beating, the third beating, the time with the rods, I mean, the stoning, the shipwreck, why are you, Lord? Where would we have quit? And so, he's a great role model. See, Paul didn't base his faith on life circumstances. He didn't allow that to happen. He didn't compare himself to others and wonder, where's God in his life? He based his faith on Christ. And Paul didn't allow the enemy to weaken or steal his faith. Rather, he grew in faith as he grew in the Lord. And near the end of his life, Paul was able to write this. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Will that be your testimony? Will you keep the faith? Will you grow in the things of God? Because we're all faced with the same challenges. There's a story about a man and a woman. They're driving along one day, and she began to remark about, you know, years ago, we were so close. We'd drive, and we'd be right next to each other. Everywhere we went, man, we were just right we were right there. No matter where we went, man, right next to each other. He says, now look at us. You're on that side, and I'm over here on this side. What's up? He looked at me and he said, I haven't moved. So, you know, we've heard the saying, if God seems distant, who moved? I mean, God is there, and our growth in faith is always a choice on our part. And it will produce in us the Holy Spirit's character of faithfulness. Great faith will not amount to anything without faithfulness. And so you see they are tied. We have faith in God. We have faith in who he is. We have faith in what he's doing in our life. And yet without faithfulness, great faith amounts to nothing. We can say we have this great faith in God, but it comes along, and we have to be faithful as well. At the root of the original language for faith, faithfulness in faith is the understanding of firmness, certainty, and reliability. Do we become that person, man or woman of faith, that is certain of who we are, firm and reliable individual in Christ? A faithful person is one you can count on. They're not only trustworthy and loyal, they have your back. They're dependable. They'll be there when you need them. Faithful person you can count on, they'll be there when you need them, and they're willing to carry through with the commitment regardless of difficulty. Faithful person is faithful first to God and then others as well. The faithful person honors God and submits to him and his will. And faithfulness doesn't give up when things get difficult. Maybe we begin to see the value of the fruit and the work of the Holy Spirit, one being faithfulness. Thank God he's working in my life that I would remain faithful in spite of life's circumstances. How about you? Can you say the same thing? Thank God that I'm not have to do this on my own, that his work and his maturing helps me and you to remain faithful. Faithfulness doesn't give up when things get difficult. It doesn't change sides when you're losing. Faithfulness doesn't throw people under the bus when it's no longer convenient to be their friend. It's a character of the heart of God. And biblical faithfulness is based on love, integrity, and truth. The faithful person does not waver in love, integrity, or truth. It's someone that's willing to submit all things in a life to those things. And it's because God is love, God is full of integrity, and God is truth, that you and I can be also. We can only reflect who he is. Remember, he is the vine, we are the branches. And so we become what he is as we draw closer to him, and he is full of love, integrity, and truth. God establishes his covenant with us and is absolutely faithful to complete it and fulfill it. What a glorious God. And God's faithfulness is defined by his commitment, which never fails. He is trustworthy, he is dependable, because he always follows through in his promises. He says what he means what he says. He does not fail, falter, or forget. And we're so grateful that we can go to a God who is that faithful and understand that because he is so faithful, he's working this out in your life and my life as well, to be these faithful people full of the things of God. God remains loyal and faithful to us in spite of us. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? How many times have we felt that we've fallen, we've messed up, we've stumbled? Man, God's so upset with me now, he's done with me. He says, wait a minute, I can't deny who I am. He said, I am faithful, period. That means he's always there for you. The fruit of the vine is faithfulness. And we remain in the vine, we become faithful. What a wonderful thing to be known as a faithful man or a faithful woman. And certainly our faithfulness exhibited in our relationships towards and with God. And it's also exhibited in our faithfulness towards and with others as well. And when temptations come, we hold tight to God and we resist the temptations, because it's the temptations of life that will cause you to lose your faith or your faithfulness. It's the temptations of life, and you may sing, well, all kinds of temptations, and there are, and certainly we can be tempted with lust, we can be tempted with anger, with greed, and we could be tempted with just giving up, too, because life is tough, and it's a temptation that comes along. When temptations come, we hold tight to God, we resist them, we remain faithful, we remain committed to serving God, committed to his church, and committed to his body. You may get discouraged, you may be disappointed, but faithfulness says, even though there's discouragement and disappointment, I will not let go, I will not quit. I will keep on attending, I will keep on giving, I will keep on serving, I will keep on serving my church, I will keep on serving my family, and I will keep on serving God, because that's what faithfulness does. You'll recall the biblical account when Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. And you said, why did he say that? Because Peter was trying to get Jesus to quit, to be unfaithful. He pulled him aside, and scripture says he rebuked the Lord and said, when Jesus began to tell him that he has to die for them, he pulls him aside and says to the Lord, never be that this would ever happen to you, Lord. And when he was trying to get Christ to quit, to be unfaithful, Christ rebuked him, said, get behind me. And Peter didn't realize what he was doing, but Jesus did. And Christ realized that the source of unfaithfulness is Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Again and again throughout his ministry, Satan tried to tempt Jesus to be unfaithful. Don't go to the cross. Don't die for their sins. Just quit. It's going to be too tough. There's too many obstacles, too many difficulties. Turn around and quit. And Christ wouldn't have it. Talk about a source of faithfulness in Christ. Christ wouldn't hear of it. And Luke 9:51 says this, Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Did you get that? Jesus was so determined that no matter what happened, he would be faithful to the mission that God had for him to do. When it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go and do what God called him to do. And you know what the good news is? He will be faithful to you and me as well, because he's faithful. He doesn't matter where we're at. He is faithful. We are called to be faithful to God and faithful in relationships to others as well. We reflect him when we do so. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no, to be faithful. And we live in a society that is increasingly a disposable society. We have disposable plates, disposable napkins, disposable knives, disposable forks, disposable razors, disposable cameras, and the list goes on, and we just throw things away. They don't mean anything to us anymore. And for many, relationships seem to be disposable as well. We are called to be faithful people in an unfaithful world. Sometime back, Hallmark had a wedding card that said this: I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today. Really? Really? I wonder what chapter and verse they got that from. But that's as far as the commitment some are willing to make. Faithfulness is love hanging on. It's love saying, I will not quit. I'm in this for the long haul. I will be faithful. And so the more we look at it and embrace the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we say, thank God that faithfulness is in there. If a husband says, I really love my wife, he goes out and has an affair, you may call him a liar, you may call him a cheat, but most of all, you will say he is unfaithful. Faithfulness. The world says it's no big deal. Everybody does it sometime, at least according to TV and the movies. It's no big deal to be unfaithful. It's no big deal. Everybody does it until it happens to you, until your mate is unfaithful. Then it's a big deal. Then the lie of it's being okay is revealed. Understand, on a daily basis, you are hit with your faith being watered down by being unfaithful is what everybody does. And it filters down to every aspect of their lives. And God says we shall live faith by faith. The just shall live by faith. That we should live in faith and we should be faithful people in every aspect of our life, certainly in our personal relationships, certainly in our relationship with God. God says that his relationship with you is not disposable. And your relationship with your mate and your children is not disposable. We may live in a disposable society. We may live in a society that really doesn't get faithfulness. But thank God we're in the world but not of it. Amen? Thank God that we serve a God that is faithful and calling you to be rock solid faithful. In a world that is becoming less and less trustworthy, less and less reliable, less and less faithful, how important is the fruit of faithfulness? Faithful. In an unfaithful world, a relationship with God and a relationship with others is hinged on our faithfulness. It's really up to us to make that decision. How faithful will we be in this relationship? And what's the opposite of faithful? Infidelity in every aspect. And here's a key that will help us in all of this. Romans 12, 9 and following. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer sounds like a prescription for faithfulness. Just follow the word of God. It's what God is calling each of us to do. So as we look at this fruit of the Holy Spirit And we see each of these words as we've defined them and began to understand what God is saying. And truthfully, we could take each of these words of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit, and probably spend weeks on every one of them because they're so rich. And we just seem to kind of gloss over them. Like what Phil said to me one day, he said, you know, we see these lists and we just kind of see them as lists and we just read through them, you know, and we're all guilty of that. So let's pull them apart. What is God saying here? And so we come against faith, having faith in God and faithfulness in God and in our lives. We begin to understand what a wonderful honor and privilege it is to know that God who is faithful in calling you to be faithful. A man or a woman full of faith, knowing the Word, embracing the Word, and being faithful in your character and attributes. I invite the worship team to come forward. So how do we begin to develop this faithfulness? We said faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. So we become faithful by knowing the word of God and embracing it. But one way to answer this is to realize we're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We think about fruit with an apple tree. An apple tree doesn't stand out in the middle of an orchard saying, now, how do I develop apples? They don't ask that. An apple tree produces apples because that's what apple trees do. If we see ourselves as branches to the vine, then we can do nothing without Jesus, but all things in him, then we begin to grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the faithfulness. We begin to see these fruits that the Holy Spirit is maturing in us is part of being tied to God, drawing, clinging to the vine. Temptations will come, be assured of that. They came to Jesus and he steadfastly refused them, keeping his eye on the Father. So you hang on to Christ. You cling to the vine. Resist the temptations, knowing that he will strengthen you and mature you. Let's worship our God this morning together. Will you stand together and worship God?